Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. We've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
Follow me, Jesus says to Peter. I'll let you go ahead and put a pin in that, because we're going to come back to it. But for now, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship today. My name is Amanda Neppel. I'm one of the pastors here at the West Des Moines campus, and I am so glad that you are joining us here for worship this morning. Whether you are here in this room, whether you are joining us online, we are blessed to be able to gather as one church in many thousands of locations. This morning at the 9:30 service, that's when our local sites join us. One of the things that we have been celebrating this weekend that is really a big deal is that our Hope local site in Newton celebrated their one-year birthday this weekend. And so, yeah, let's praise God for that. Absolutely. So we are celebrating with them, and they, as I said, they were with us at 9:30. It has been a big weekend here at West Des Moines because we also had the Holy Spirit retreat yesterday, as you saw, in the Hope 360, and that was really a lot of fun. They got here about 11 o'clock. We did three talks, three small group times, lunch, pastor Q&A. Then they finished with worship at 5 o'clock, and so that was a really great time for those folks as well. And so I'm just glad that you're joining us today because there's a lot of stuff happening today as well as we get into 1 Peter and this official epistle from another apostle. The story of Peter is really one that is, it's miraculous. Truly, it is It is a miracle that takes place in Peter over the course of his lifetime, and we're going to spend some time looking at that today, because we start with Peter as a guy who told Jesus to get away from him, and Peter's life becomes something so much bigger than if you had told him that day what his life was going to become. There's no way he could have ever possibly imagined that that could be true. And Peter lived in a particular time. He had a particular call on his life that I don't think anybody sitting in this room actually has, based on the things that Peter did. However, every single one of us has a call on our own life. Every single one of us has a vocation, a way that we are called by God to shine his light in the world that he created, that he loves. And what we can take from Peter and what we're going to dive into with Peter and his story today, the truth of the matter is, if we take a look at Peter's story, it is a story of every single one of us. And learning from Peter will help point us to Jesus, which will make every single one of us more of who we are. It will make us better at our vocation that God has given to us, because when you get to know Jesus better, inevitably, you will be more fully yourself. You will be more fully the person that God has created you to be. So that's what we're going to talk about today. First of all, let's talk about Simon Peter. Peter, let's figure out why we call him Peter. Let's figure out why he has so many names. He was born Simon, son of Jonah. That was his name. So when you see that in the clip, everybody's calling him Simon. That is because that was the name that he was given, okay? When he has an interaction with Jesus, Jesus gives him a nickname. And the nickname that Jesus gives him is roughly translated eventually to Peter. And if you are given a nickname by Jesus, understandably, that nickname is going to stick a little bit. Maybe more so than the one given to you by your buddy, but if you get a nickname from Jesus, it's probably going to stick to you. And that's exactly what happens to Peter. So when Jesus and his friends were walking around, the time that they were alive, they spoke in Aramaic. And by the time the New Testament was written, it was written in Greek. And so the Greek word for Peter is Petros or Petros, depending on your opinion or your preference with that. It doesn't really matter all that much. But you can clearly see then how we get to Peter. So sometimes you will see him as Simon. Sometimes you will see him as Peter. Sometimes you will see him as Simon Peter, because there was another disciple named Simon. And so it's all just very clear, right? It's all just very clear. If we could, get that all figured out, that would be great. But this is how we get from Simon to Simon Peter to Peter, any combination thereof. There's a couple things that we know about Peter in his life. We know that he was married. In Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We know that Peter was a fisherman. Obviously, you saw that in the clip. Peter was a fisherman. The thing about being a fisherman was that at that point in time, that meant a couple of other things. That meant that you were a really intense, hard worker. Being a fisherman is what we would understand as shift work nowadays, because you did it overnight. You would wait for the sun to go down, the water would cool off a little bit, the fish would rise up to the top, you would cast your net, and you just scoop them all up, and it was just that simple. But it was overnight work, and so fishermen also then had a reputation for possibly being a little bit rough around the edges. And that's who Peter is, probably a little rough around the edges. And so Peter, knowing fully well who he is, he has this interaction with someone who is clearly holy. Someone who Peter can clearly see has something that he does not have. He knows that his people have been waiting for centuries for their Messiah. He knows that God has promised to act on their behalf, and he has this realization that maybe he is standing in the presence of that person. Maybe that person is the one who filled his nets with fish. And so when Peter sees Jesus, what Peter says to him is, "Get away from me. I am not worthy of being in your presence." Because what Peter's thinking about is all of his failures and all of the ways that he has not lived up to who he is, all of the things that he has done wrong that would not allow him to be in the presence of this one who can clearly do miracles. And so Peter says, "Get away from me." So clearly, in Simon Peter's life, something changed. Something happened. Because he went from being the guy to tell Jesus to get away from me, to he ends up being the guy who wrote this official epistle of 1st and 2nd Peter. He ends up being the guy who's the first leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. Like, he was the guy He ends up being a guy who knows Jesus so deeply and so intimately and so personally that he was willing to die to be able to share that good news of Jesus with other people. Something happened with this guy. Something changed him. And not just a little, something changed him a lot. So when we begin to look at what was going on in Peter's life and how it is that Jesus got a hold of him and changed him and transformed him from the Peter we met, who said, "Get away from me," from the Peter who is Peter, we see a couple of different things. After that day when Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," Peter listened. Peter, his brother Andrew, and then two other fishermen, James and John, became the first four of Jesus' disciples. Jesus continues. He gathers the 12 disciples then. And then as they live and work and do the things that they do, three of those 12 become particularly close to Jesus. And Peter, along with James and John, happens to be one of those. As Peter is spending time with Jesus, Peter gets some opportunities to get things really right, and he does. When Peter gets things right, he really, really gets them right. Like the time when Jesus was talking and he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they all had their ideas, and then Jesus says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter is the one who declares, "Lord, you are the Messiah." Really got that right, totally crushed that. And Jesus says, "Peter, you are blessed. You are blessed because the Lord has revealed this to you. Our Heavenly Father has revealed this to you." And so then Peter might have gotten a little bit big for his britches and thinking that he maybe had a few more things figured out than he actually did. Because then when Peter gets it wrong, very shortly after that, he really, really gets it wrong. Because he pulled Jesus aside, and Jesus had been talking about the things that were to come with his death. And Peter pulls him aside and says, "Jesus, you have got to stop talking about you dying. It is freaking people out." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a dangerous snare to me." Woo. Talk about getting it wrong. So Peter is on this journey of hanging out with Jesus, of spending time with him, getting to know him. And sometimes he really gets it right, and sometimes he really gets it wrong. So he's a lot like us in that. Or we're a lot like Peter, however you want to talk about it. Those are different points on Peter's transformation journey that Jesus was taking him on. We're going to spend a little bit of time digging into kind of Peter's transformation and some of the things that were key components in that transformation for Peter. And the reason we're going to do this, the reason why this is important for us to do, is because we're all coming in here today from different experiences this last week, different places where we find ourselves this morning. Some of you, to be honest, your life is more or less okay, like 75% or above. Like, there are always some things that are going to be not so great, but for the most part, things are going more or less okay. That's great. What we're going to talk about today with Peter, these are going to be things to encourage you. These are going to be things to remind you. These are going to be things that you can practice and take into consideration as ways to build your faith even stronger than where it is and how things are going for you. Some of you, you're here today and there's a heartbreak. Maybe it's fresh. Maybe you are just still dealing with reeling from the consequences of something that has happened. What we're going to learn today from Peter is going to apply to you too, because you're going to find that there's hope. You're going to find that there's a place to turn your attention to for all these things that you are realizing are beyond your immediate ability to deal with. Some of you are here today, and if we're going to be really honest about it, you would have to confess that you've got a lot of problems going on. There are a lot of things coming at you. A lot of things are happening. And in all of those things, you realize that you have some responsibility for those things. There is a common denominator in the things that are swirling around you. And that's really hard. I want to say to you that I'm so glad that you're here today, if that's you. What you're going to find in Peter's transformation story is the opportunity for your own transformation story. So that's what we're doing. Let's take a look. What was the first thing that Peter did that we're going to look at that led to his transformation story? The first thing we're going to talk about is that Peter patterned his life after Jesus. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to learn how to do something, you did not go to a trade school or a two-year school or a four-year school. If you wanted to learn how to do something, you found someone who was already doing that thing, and you became their apprentice. And that's exactly what Peter did when he left fishing and started to follow Jesus. So the pattern of being an apprentice like this was as follows. You would watch somebody do what they do. You would watch an expert in that field. Then you would begin to do the things that they did, and they would watch you do those things and make sure everything was going okay. And then you would go out on your own, and then you would do those things that your teacher had taught you to do. This is the exact thing that is happening with Peter and the disciples at that point in time. They are learning by patterning their actions after Jesus. This is something that disciples throughout history, including in the year of our Lord 2023, this is how disciples in the world live and behave. We look to what our teacher, Jesus, said and what he did. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we are patterning our lives after what Jesus said, then those are the things that with our little bit of effort, we are trying to do to the best of our ability. Now, you're probably thinking, I don't think my effort is all that great. What could my personal effort possibly accomplish? And here's the good news in this, and here's what Peter understood. When we put forth our little teeny tiny meager faith the size of a mustard seed effort, Jesus multiplies that, because God is a God who multiplies. That's what he did with Peter in the boat that day. He said, Peter, put forth this little teeny tiny bit of effort. For a fisherman, it's not a big deal to throw your net into the water. And Jesus filled it to overflowing, because that's what Jesus does. He multiplies our little meager teeny tiny bit of effort that we're able to accomplish. We see this pattern over and over and over again in the New Testament, in Jesus' healings. Somebody has a little bit of effort, the teeny tiny amount of faith to get to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He performs a miracle and heals them, restores them. With the feeding of the thousands of people who gathered to hear him teach, the little bit of effort was Jesus told the disciples, go find what you can. He blessed it, and then he asked them to pass that out. And he multiplied it so that a snack was able to feed thousands and thousands of people. This is what Jesus does with our efforts. We don't put forth these efforts to receive Jesus' grace and his mercy. We recognize that Jesus is the one who gives grace and mercy. We receive it from him, and then we pattern our actions after the one who gave it. And Jesus multiplies this again and again and again. Peter understood this. He had the opportunity to see it and to practice it himself, and he understood it. The next thing in regard to Peter and his transformation story has everything in the world to do with prayer. This fascinating thing that Jesus says in Luke 22. He says to Peter, Simon, he says, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Peter. I have pleaded in prayer for you so that when your faith is tested, you will not be undone. Because here's what Jesus understands about what is about to happen. Jesus understands that Peter is about to deny knowing him, and that is going to be a betrayal of their relationship. Jesus knows Peter well enough to know that when this gravity hits Peter of what he has done, that he has denied knowing not just his friend, not just his teacher, but the Messiah. Jesus knows that this kind of failing of Peter's has every opportunity to take him out and take him down. And so Jesus says, Peter, I am pleading for you on your behalf that your faith will not be taken away. Jesus understands how important this prayer is. We know how important this prayer is then because Jesus gave us the same one. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, protect us from the evil, from the things that come at us that are too big for us to handle. Lord, protect us from the evil that is our own choices that we tend to make. Lord, protect us from ourselves and our worst instincts. What's even more is that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on our behalf. In other words, the same way that Jesus interceded for Peter, that his faith would endure, Jesus continues to intercede on our behalf to the Father as well. So we get to join him in this prayer, deliver us from evil. Jesus is praying that on behalf of us right now. Deliver us from evil. This is a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. We can pray it for the people that we love. When we're in a place where we are feeling vulnerable, we can ask other people to be praying that prayer for us. It matters. Peter understood how deeply and personally and intimately this matters because Peter said, when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. That's verse 7. Verse 8, the very next words out of his mouth, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter understood that the places where we are most vulnerable are the places that we are not turning things over to God. He says, give them over to God so that there can be no secrets between you, so that there's not anything that you think you are taking care of on your own. You can trust God with it. He cares for you. And in that place where you've given it all up, then the devil does not have a foothold to separate you. Peter lived that. He did not think that he would ever betray Jesus and deny knowing him. And yet, so because he thought that he could not, would not ever do that, he didn't ask God to protect him from it. And it left a space for the devil to come in and cause trouble. Jesus was pleading on his behalf that this would not be something that causes his undoing. This incredible power of prayer that we pray, that Jesus prays for us, where we give everything over to God. Huge. Okay, so then the third thing with Peter's transformation, Peter invested the time to really, really, really get to know Jesus. Now, by patterning his life after Jesus and by getting deep into prayer and understanding that Jesus is interceding for him and giving all of his cares over to God, because Peter was practicing that once he had learned that lesson, obviously when you do those things, you are going to get to know Jesus a lot better. That's just going to be a natural thing that happens. And there's an incredible story of what this looks like for us then and what this means for us in our actual life. And we find it in John chapter 21. Peter had been out, well, Peter and all the disciples, this was after Jesus had been risen from the dead. Everybody, the disciples and a lot of other people have seen Jesus. So they at least know that he's alive. But they don't know what that means. They don't know what they're supposed to do with that information yet. And so they are hiding out because they're also a little bit afraid of what that means. And so they're kind of staying very close to home. But Peter, as we talked about, he's a hard worker. He's a man of action. He cannot handle this standing around for one more second. So he says, forget it, I'm going fishing. He's a fisherman. That's what he knows. He's going back to what he knows, which makes perfect sense to us. So the disciples are really excited to have something to do, so they say, sure, we'll come out and we'll go with you. So Peter and the disciples, they go fishing. They go all night. They don't catch a single thing. They are making their way to the shore that morning. Somebody is standing on the shore and says, hey, try the other side. So they do. The fish cannot wait to get into the net. And that's about the time that Peter realizes that the man on the shore is Jesus. So Peter doesn't wait for the boat to come to the shore. Peter gets out of the boat as fast as he can to get to Jesus as fast as he can. Now listen, this makes sense if you're only thinking about Peter as the guy who has just seen his friend who literally just rose from the dead and he wants to get to him as soon as possible. That part of it makes sense, absolutely. But don't forget, Peter knows that he did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, even though he swore there was no way to do it. He betrayed the friendship, the relationship between himself and his friend, his teacher, his Messiah. He has betrayed all of that, and he fully well knows it. And yet, he cannot wait to get to the shore, to get to Jesus. Peter runs to the inaugural Come to Jesus meeting. He cannot wait to get to it. How many of us, when we have failed miserably at who we wanted to be, at the way we want to see ourselves, when it has become glaringly obvious to us that we are not that person, and maybe we have hurt someone else, when we know a conversation has to be had, we don't usually run to that conversation, do we? We probably more shuffle our feet, not in any super big hurry to get there and to hash all of this out. What we tend to do instead is we just make it worse. We start with this one particular failure, and then we just heap some shame on top of that because we kind of come to the conclusion that we're never going to be that person that we wanted to be. We're never going to be able to live up to that standard. So we've got some shame there, and then what inevitably happens after that is we maybe put another piece of bread on that stinky shame sandwich because we got more failure that we pile on top of that, and then more shame, and then more failure, and it becomes this like quadruple-decker, stinky, nasty shame sandwich. We do that to ourselves all the time. The solution to this, the option, is to do what Peter did. And to get to Jesus as fast as you possibly can. Jesus had set this up so that what Peter was going to discover is he was going to be reminded of a number of different things that had happened throughout his time with Jesus. Jesus had set this up so that overnight, they did not catch a single thing. The next morning, he tells them to throw the nets over. Peter, of course, is going to remember the first time that they met. Jesus wants him to remember that. Jesus is there at the shore. He has lit a charcoal fire. And it was the night that Peter messed everything up, or almost messed everything up. When he denied Jesus, he was standing next to a charcoal fire. A charcoal fire smells a particular way. It smells like charcoal. Scents have an incredible ability to jog our memory, don't they? There is a particular dish soap that until the day I die, when I smell it, it will remind me of the very first restaurant job I had when I was 14 years old. That's what scents do, right? And so Peter gets to this place. He is reminded of everything. And Jesus doesn't do this to shame Peter. He doesn't do this to guilt Peter. He does this to restore Peter. He does this to make sure that Peter understands that there are no more secrets between them. There is no more space. There is nothing that Peter needs to hide. When Peter jumped off that boat to get to Jesus as fast as he could, what did he know about Jesus? What did he understand about Jesus and how Jesus feels about us in our darkest moments? He knew something about Jesus, and sure enough, Jesus set this up to restore him. Peter was right. He got it right in that again. And so Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times for three betrayals. Three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord." Finally, he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus essentially hands him the keys. Peter had failed miserably. There's no way around it. There's no way to say that nicer. He had. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay. I know who you are. Feed my sheep. Those sheep that I died for, the people that I love, I trust you. Take care of them." Peter understood something about Jesus that too often we simply do not understand. And that is how deep his ability to forgive and to love and to redeem and to restore, how deep that actually truly goes. Peter came to understand this, and he wrote then, "You, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there is a transformation available to you. You are chosen. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. You are God's own possession." Peter came to understand this to be personally true for him, and he came to understand that it was personally true then for every single one of us who knows Jesus and calls Jesus as Lord. How would our lives be different if we understood who Jesus was with even just a little bit of the clarity that Peter understood who Jesus was? All of these things that happened in Peter's transformation, these are things that are equally available to you and to me. This opportunity to pattern our lives after what Jesus did, how Jesus taught, what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people. Read Matthew 5 through 7 if you want to get more details on that. But if you love well, you are patterning your life after Jesus. That's available to all of us. the prayer piece, to pray, to say, Lord, deliver me from evil. Do not let my worst days be the things that define me, Lord. Deliver me from evil. And through that, getting to know Jesus and receiving that grace. So many of us struggle to receive that grace. Peter received it, and it made all of the difference for him. We, as I said yesterday, had the Alpha Holy Spirit retreat. And the reason that we do Alpha, the reason we will continue to do Alpha, is because it is this opportunity for folks to come together, to get to know who Jesus is, to get to lay some things out on the table and eliminate some of that space between themselves and God, to experience prayer, to have people pray over them, for them to, in some ways, learn how to pray for themselves in a meaningful way for the very first time. And what happens in Alpha then is that people are transformed. People are transformed. Lives are changed. Families are changed. Generations have been changed because of the life change that happens in Alpha. It doesn't just happen in Alpha, but that is a really good example of it. Never underestimate what God is able to do, especially in a heart that is willing. And so what that means is never underestimate what God is able and willing to do in you. If you are willing, if you have the tiniest amount of hope that Jesus wants to do something in you, the tiniest amount of effort, the tiniest amount of opening of that space up and inviting Jesus in so that Jesus can do what Jesus does, and that is to multiply abundance into your life. Abundant grace, abundant mercy, abundant love, abundant joy, all of the things that every single one of us want. The tiniest amount of space to let Jesus in is what Jesus wants to do in every single one of us. Peter, coming back to him, understood this because he lived it. And Peter writes this in chapter 1, verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. Peter came to understand that it was no accident that Jesus found him by the boat that day. He knew that God the Father had chosen him and chooses us and has chosen us long ago. And he understood that it is God's Spirit that makes us holy. God's Spirit has made you holy. God's Spirit does not make us fearful. God's Spirit does not make us anxious. God's Spirit does not make us think that we are not worthy of who He is. God's Spirit has made us holy and continues to keep us in His holiness. And so as a result, you have obeyed Him and you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God grant you more and more grace and peace. Is this your story? Would you like it to be? Because it is available for you. God's Spirit is available to make you holy. It is available to give you more and more grace and peace. This is the story of who we are as God's people. We are chosen and we are redeemed. We are forgiven by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are. What if we really truly believed and lived like that was true? That is the transformation that Peter had. Now, I want to make something abundantly clear. We've been talking about Peter today and his transformation and the way that that happened and the way that that played itself out. But understand this. There have been life transformations around Jesus from the beginning of time, and they are continuing to happen. I believe that they are happening right at this very moment. The through line in all of that is Jesus. Peter is not the hero of this story. Jesus is the hero of this story. Jesus wants to be the hero of your story. The stone that the super religious people rejected has become the cornerstone of so much more than religion. It has become the cornerstone of life because that's what Jesus wants to give you. He wants to give you abundant life. Who Jesus is and His grace and His mercy and His love for you are the only things that we can build a life on, that we can build a transformation on, that we can put our hope on. It is the only thing that can accomplish any of it, that is worth any of it. Peter's transformation without Jesus is meaningless. He might have been a slightly nicer guy. He might have, you know, been a little bit more impulsive, a little bit less impulsive. But that doesn't really matter all that much. What matters is a transformation that saves us, a transformation that can deliver us from the thing that we cannot deliver ourselves from, and that is our sin and that is our death. That is, Jesus does that, and He is the hero of our story. It's the only thing that we have any hope in building a life on. He wants to give you that. He wants your story of ongoing transformation to be one that honors him, that reflects him, that gives him all the glory, because he deserves it. He loves you. He loves you so much. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing about building our life on Jesus, and then we'll call it a day. Let's stand and worship.